Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation, and we'll be continuing today with part two of the Alpha and the Omega. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. So he's wearing a garment that would be similar to a priest garment. And then he describes his head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow. And, you know, you can get a little bit of a picture of this in your mind. Just the absolute holiness and purity of Christ is being described here. His eyes are like a flame of fire. In other words, he sees all things. That is the message that's being communicated there. And his feet are like fine brass. And here is that symbolic metal, or that metal, but it became symbolic of judgment because it was used in the context of judgment in the Old Testament. And of course, Jesus in the book of Revelation is appearing as a judge. As we listen to the letters, as we study the letters to the seven churches, you're going to notice that the tone of the voice of Jesus is much different than the tone that we would normally think of. And there are severe warnings and threatenings of judgment, but we have to understand that Christ is being revealed right now as the judge. This is how he will judge. And listen to what it says here, that his voice was as the sound of many waters. So have you been down on the coast, you know, when there's maybe large surf and the waves are coming in and they're just pounding and they're so loud? This gush of these many waters. And John describes the voice of the Lord as the sound of many waters. And, you know, like I was saying earlier, it's like a voice that would just permeate your entire being. You would hear it not simply with your ear, but you would hear it with your whole person. Now, interestingly, Daniel had a very similar, almost identical revelation. In the 10th chapter, and I think it would be good to turn over to Daniel chapter 10 just for a moment. Daniel describes the vision that he had and listened to it. He says in verse 4 of chapter 10, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and his feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So the same vision, almost identical, that John is having is the vision that Daniel had. And interestingly, the content of the two visions is very similar as well. Because there in Daniel chapter 10, as the Lord appears to Daniel and reveals himself, as you follow on through the rest of the 10th chapter, the 11th chapter, and then it continues on right through the 12th chapter, which takes us all the way out again to the second coming. And so John is now in that place where Daniel once was, standing in the presence of the risen Christ, the judge of all the earth. And notice it says that he had in his right hand the seven stars, and we'll read more about that in verse 20. But out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, I've seen attempts that people have made to, you know, depict this artistically. And they do fairly well, but it always gets really kind of funky when they get to the two-edged sword, you know, having a big sword protruding out of the mouth there. It just, you know, it just looks grotesque. I don't think we should think of it in those kinds of terms. I think the idea is clearly that he's speaking forth the word of God. Obviously, we are aware of the statement in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So John is using symbolic language to describe the fact that Jesus is speaking forth the word of God. I don't think that he actually saw an image with a sword protruding from his mouth. I think this is John's way of describing that he was speaking forth the word of God. But look at verse 17. And if you follow through further with the portion we read in Daniel, you will find that it's a very similar situation. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Daniel had the same exact experience. He said, my vigor was turned to frailty. And he spoke about how he fell down as a dead man with his face to the ground. And, of course, this is the place that all men will find themselves in when they are in the presence of the living God. You know, the idea that some people have, the foolish idea that some people have, that they're going to tell God a thing or two, that they're going to ask him some serious questions, and they expect some good answers. We are told in Paul's epistle to Timothy that God dwells in the light that no man can approach. God said himself, no man can see me and live. Remember, Moses was pleading with the Lord, Lord, I want to see you. And the Lord said, Moses, no one can see me and live. And here's John as he sees this picture of Christ, as he sees Christ in his glorified state coming to judge the world, he falls down at his feet as dead. I think one of the greatest problems that we are facing today in the church is that we do not have the slightest understanding of the holiness of God or of the state of our own sinful hearts. You know how to know when the Spirit is really working in your life, when the Spirit is really moving in a place? You know that because there is a powerful conviction of sin. There is a conviction of sin that causes a person to have this kind of an undone experience. As we follow throughout the scriptures, we find that every encounter with God resulted in a very similar response. Remember, we're told in the sixth chapter of Isaiah how it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And there he saw the Lord sitting upon his throne in his glory. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, his response was, woe is me, for I am undone. He said, for I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah's revelation of God, his vision of God, resulted in his recognition of his own uncleanness. we have a serious problem in the church today. And we have so little deep conviction of sin. And all of that tells me that the Spirit of God is not moving as He ought to be moving, as He would like to be moving. And I think that in order for that to happen, we have got to start asking the Lord to convict us of sin, to show us where our hearts have become hardened, or even more simply, Lord, help me see who You are more clearly. Because when I see who the Lord is clearly, when I come to understand His greatness, His glory, the fact that He is the righteous judge, that is going to produce in me that same kind of thing that it produced in Isaiah. I'm going to say, woe is me. And it's when we are convicted of sin, and it's when we respond to that conviction and we let God deal with that sin in our lives, we let Him cleanse us of that sin, it's then, of course, that He is free to pour out His Spirit and to bless and to use and to save. But this is John's experience. He fell at His feet as dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. And that's the wonderful news. When God comes with convicting power, it's not to destroy us. It's to free us. It's ultimately to bless us. And it can be fearful. And obviously, John was afraid. That's why the Lord speaks and says, do not be afraid. But that's His word. Don't be afraid to be convicted of sin. Don't be afraid to ask the Lord to deal with the areas in your life that are unpleasing to Him. It's the best thing that any of us could ever do, because it opens us up then for the blessing of God upon our lives. And so He speaks once again, I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Oh, what a picture. Now notice what He says. He's already made the statement, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. But here He repeats it again. I am the first and the last. If there was ever any doubt about the deity of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ meaning that Jesus Christ is God, He's equal with God the Father. If there was ever any doubt about it, if there's any doubt in your mind, let that doubt be forever cleared up. Because Jesus is taking here to Himself the very titles that God would use in revealing Himself to Israel. In Isaiah 41:4, 44:6, and 48:12, Yahweh is clearly speaking, saying, I am the first and the last. And now here Jesus, and those who are in opposition to the doctrine of the deity of Christ, they resist any attempt to contradict their view being that Jesus isn't really God in the sense that He's equal, He's inferior, He is a created being. They resist any attempt, and they will often look at a statement in the New Testament, like back in verse 8, where we read there, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. They would say, well, that's not Jesus talking. Well, that's God the Father talking here. And you have to understand that where it says that, it's not Jesus talking. Well, there is absolutely no doubt at all that this is Jesus talking, because what does He say? I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. There's only one who lives and was dead. And that's Christ. That's it. It couldn't be any more clear. Jesus is identifying Himself as God. And rightfully so, He is God. He is not God the Father. He is God the Son. But this statement here in verse 18, he who lives and was dead, but alive forevermore, having the keys of Hades and of death, having the keys, speaking of his absolute authority over death and the grave. You know, this is still and always will be, this is man's great dilemma. He cannot explain death and he cannot escape death. The Bible is the only place in all of the world where you will find a valid explanation for death. In the scriptures, death is explained. It's an intruder. Death was never meant to come in. That's why we can never get used to it. That's why, even though people have been dying from the very beginning, when they die, it still kills us. It still breaks our hearts. That's why we live on. All of humanity lives on with that fear of death, that fear of the unknown. But Jesus stands alone in all of the history of the world, and he says, I am he who was dead, and I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys, I have the authority over the grave and over death. That is so wonderful. But only in Jesus Christ is death explained, and only in Jesus Christ is death escaped, because he's defeated it. He has victory over it, is what he's saying. Now, verse 19 is really the key to understanding the book of Revelation. Verse 19 is the outline for the book. Verse 19 tells us that the book is divided into three sections. And so, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are presently, and the things which will take place after this. So write the things that you have seen. Now, of course, John, he's doing that. All of this happened, and he's telling us what happened. So he wrote the things that he saw. What did he see? Well, we just read about it. He saw, as he turned to see the voice that was speaking to him, he saw one in the midst of the seven lampstands like the Son of Man. So he's written the things that he saw, and then the things which are. And John is going to write about the things that are, and he's going to write about the things that are in the next couple of chapters as he writes to those seven churches. But then he's told to write the things that shall be after this. When we come to the fourth chapter begins with these words, after these things. So the idea is that the second and the third chapter are the things that are, and from the fourth chapter forward, they are the things that happen after the things that are. The things that are the things that pertain to the church. And we're going to see clearly that the only way to really make sense of much of what follows the third chapter is to realize that the church is no longer in the world at that time. Those who try to keep the church in the world through the tribulation, it always creates a problem for interpreting and understanding those chapters. But if we understand that those things begin after the things of the church, then we won't find ourselves getting confused. We won't find ourselves sticking the church in the middle of the tribulation. And so this is the outline for the book. And it has to do with the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. Now, if we stopped right there, which some have done, we would be perhaps greatly puzzled as to just what Jesus is talking about. And in our puzzled state, we might try to find different things that might fit into what he's describing here. But you see, this is the wrong way to interpret Scripture. It's the wrong way to understand the Bible. To a large degree, and we will find that through the book of Revelation right here, to a large degree, it interprets itself. It tells us something that's clearly symbolic, but then it goes on and tells us what the symbols stand for. And Jesus did that right here. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So what's the picture? The picture is Christ there as the judge in that apparel of judgment. And in his hand, he's holding the messengers of the seven churches. Now notice, your Bible of course says angels, right? The angel of the seven churches. But remember, I told you previously, the word angel simply means messenger. And in this case, it's clearly a human messenger that is being referred to. Jesus is holding in his hand the messengers of the churches. This is actually speaking of the fact that the leaders of the churches, the overseers of the churches, the pastors of the churches are held in the very hand of Jesus Christ. Now that's a wonderful thing to know as a pastor. But it's also a very intimidating thing to know, because if we look clearly at the picture, remember, it's Jesus as the judge who's holding the messengers in his hand. So he's holding them there to secure them and to keep them and to bless them, but also to judge them if judgment is necessary. And as we go through these seven letters, he's going to talk about possible judgment that will come upon the churches and upon those messengers. So the stars are the pastors, the leaders, the overseers of the churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. What does a lamp signify? A lamp signifies light. Why do you need a light? Because of darkness, right? The church has always been and will always be in a dark world. The world is not getting brighter and brighter. The world is getting darker and darker. But the darker the world gets, the brighter the light shines. And notice that these lampstands, these golden lampstands, the implication there is that they are precious. And did you know the most precious thing on planet Earth to God is a congregation of Christians? That's the most precious thing in the world. The pure gold of the earth is not in its riches. It's not in its great men and women. It's not in any natural beauty or resource or any of those things. When God looks at the earth and he looks down looking for the treasure of the earth, the treasure of the earth is those congregations. And as we gather together, each time we assemble together, Jesus Christ is present with us. And he's here in the midst of the lampstands, and we're precious to him. We are his most valued possession, and he wants to bless us. He wants to work in our lives. But as I said earlier, the one thing that he will not abide, the one thing that he can't bless, the thing that ultimately he will not tolerate, is sin in his people's lives. And if we but understand that, and if we see him for who he is, we'll cry out with Isaiah, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And you know, think about that for a moment. Here's Isaiah, and what does he say? "I'm a man of unclean lips." Wow, unclean lips. Do I ever even think about my lips? Do I realize that the things that I say can make me unclean? Some people are so much further away than that. It's not just the things that they say, but it's the things they touch and the places they go and the things that they engage in and the things that they meditate on and the things that are there stored up in their hearts. It's all unclean. And the Lord wants to judge that. He wants to judge it in the sense of he wants to get it out of our lives so he can pour out his Spirit, so he can bless us and make us a blessing.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of the letter to the Church of Ephesus. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Alpha and the Omega. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3267. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.